Let's go together in God's Word to the book of Psalms, right there in the middle of your Bible. Let's go to Psalm 139, and we're moving in this series of messages we're calling Drawing Closer. That is the goal here, Psalm 139. And here's the passage that's going to cause us to be in awe of God. Have you ever had one of those social encounters when you're maybe out somewhere with friends and a friend of yours introduces you into one of their friends? So maybe you're walking along someplace like the mall and they see somebody from work or somebody from school and they are so excited and they go get that friend that you don't know and they do the obligatory introductions. Oh, this is my friend from work, and they're just so excited and they start telling some work stories or school stories, whatever, and then you're just standing there kind of waiting for that friend of the friend to go away, right? You don't share in the excitement. And they're telling you all these stories and all that. You're, man, okay. And you smile politely and you just wait. Why aren't you as excited as your friend? Because you don't know that person. You know, the same thing can happen in worship. You can be here in worship and people around you are really caught up in worship. They're enjoying the Lord. And you're like, I'm not feeling anything. Listen, is it possible that you don't know Jesus? Is it possible that Jesus is a friend of your friends, but not your friend? Is it possible that Jesus belongs to your parents, but not to you? That he's a friend of your parents, but you don't know him personally? Here's the good news. God is knowable. God wants you to know him. He's done everything possible that you can know him. And what we've been discovering here in the Psalms is, you can know him better than perhaps you know him, and you should. Now, today's passage is going to tell us this. While you and I have room to grow in our knowledge of God, God already knows everything about you. This is a stunning reality. God already has complete knowledge of you. In fact, the first point this morning is this. God's complete knowledge of you here in Psalm 139. Let's look at it together. Let's begin in verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain to it. These verses, if we're paying attention, create a sense of awe in us. On the one hand, we think about the knowledge of God, that God is omniscient. It creates admiration in us. Like, who is like this God who knows everything? But at the same time, it creates a bit of fear in us. That, oh, he knows everything about me. So he's omniscient. He knows all things. This means this. God doesn't learn. Can you imagine? God can't learn anything. Why? Because he already knows everything. All knowledge is already there in the mind of God. His knowledge is perfect. His knowledge is complete. Think of this. He knows the future as well as he knows the past. He knows everything that's happening in all places. We're just talking about the omniscience of God. And included in his perfect knowledge of all things is this, catch it, his complete knowledge of you. Now, when you and I go in for a job interview, we have an opportunity to present a version of ourselves to the potential employer, right? So we carefully craft a resume where we only put the successful things of our life there. And then we also give references. And which references do we give? We will only give the references of people that we're pretty sure will only say nice things about us. That's just what you do with that. Now, the interviewer and the potential employer knows the game, and so they'll have you come in, they have your resume, but now it's interview time, and they're going to try to get to know you better. And they might even ask you, well, tell me about one of your weaknesses. But we know that game, too. And we try to answer the question about weaknesses by sneaking in another strength, right? So tell me about one of your weaknesses. Well, I suppose that sometimes I just work too hard. You know, maybe I'm just too conscientious. Maybe I just love my coworkers. I don't know. We try to find a way to make that positive. And of course, again, the employers, they know that. And so they're asking for references. And then a lot of times the reference person will get the reference and say, can you tell us about two other people that might know this person? They're trying to get the real you is what they're trying to do. Some jobs, they'll do a background check, maybe even including a financial background check. Some jobs are going to do a drug test for you. They might even do, for some jobs, they might even do a polygraph test for you. They're trying to know the real you. And even with all that, they won't know everything about you. But listen, God is not limited like that. God knows everything about you. He has no limitations. So consider what the text says here. He knows your every action. Verse 2. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. Verse 3. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted, catch it, with all my ways. They tell us in China by the year 2020, just next year, there'll be 450 million surveillance cameras across that country. They already tell us in Beijing, it's 100% covered by surveillance cameras. God doesn't need cameras. And it's not like God's trying to spy on you. This is just the fact. This is a wonderful attribute of God. God already knows everything. He's not spying on you. He just knows it. He couldn't unknow it. He has complete knowledge of everything happening everywhere, every person. And so he doesn't need the technology. He already knows you. He knows your every move. He knows your ways. He knows everything you've done. This is amazing. He knows everything that you will do even before you know it. And so he has knowledge of your actions. How about this? He knows your every thought. That's even more impressive to me, if possible, than he knows all my actions. He knows my every thought. Notice verse 2, the second half of verse 2. You understand my thought from afar. Now look at verse 4. Amazing verse. Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. Are you telling me that God can read my mind? Yes, God can read your mind. He knows your thoughts. Have you ever thought that your mind was your own private little playground? Hey, what I think about, that's nobody's business. Nobody has to know. And there in what you think is the privacy of your mind, that's where you entertain greed. That's where your wrong motives are floating around. That's where lust is there. Hey, it's not hurting anybody. I'm just thinking these things. This is where hatred is or where prejudice is. Hey, nobody has to know what I really think. Hey, God knows your thoughts. It's not private to him. He doesn't have to wait for you to say something. He already knows what the true condition of your mind is. And by the way, we're not fooling people as well as we think we are when we think we have a private thought life going on. It's already showing up in your lack of passion for Jesus. If something's going on contrary here, it's already showing up. You're not fooling people as well as you think. And eventually, it's going to come out in your mouth, or eventually, it's going to show up in your life, even if you could fool the people around you for long. But listen, God already knows your thoughts. He has all information. So when we think about God's omniscience, and how that perfect knowledge extends to us individually, it should make you feel very loved. That God, you care that much about me, that you know all that about me. I feel loved, but it should also make you feel very exposed. That God knows the things that we thought were hidden. He knows the darkness inside of each of us. He knows those things. He knows the true condition of us. And so because God has perfect knowledge, his diagnosis of human beings is accurate. So we see things like this in the scripture. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? So God, who knows all things, knows the condition of every human heart. He says, that heart is deceptive that you have. Or Romans 3:10. There's none righteous, not even one. This is the God who knows every human. He says, you're not righteous, not even one of you. And then Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He knows everything about us. And this is amazing. So the God who literally knows everything about you wants to forgive you. Isn't that amazing? The grace of God. Oh, it's not like we're sneaking some things past him. He'll forgive me if he doesn't know the real me. No, he knows the real you. He remembers things about you that you forgot. And he's still saying, I would forgive you. This is the mercy and the love of God. So run to Jesus, the one who is omniscient. Don't run from him, as we'll see. That's futile as well. Come to him. Confess to him. Confess means you're agreeing with him what he already knows. You just need to come clean and say, I now agree with you. What you have seen, God, hasn't all been good about me. There's been a lot of sin, a lot of rebellion, and I now come clean. I confess that you are right. David, it led him to praise God. Notice verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I can't attain to it. Isn't that a great statement? God, that you would know me thoroughly, everything, it's just amazing for me. Not only does God know everything about you, but he loves and cares for you. Verse 5, you have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Those are words of protection and care. Oh, God loves you, even though he knows everything about you. And so we've just been looking at God's omniscience here first. We're talking about wanting to draw close to this amazing God. So see God's complete knowledge of you. Now, secondly, see this, God's constant presence with you. God's constant presence with you. So we've been talking about his omniscience. How about this? Now his omnipresence. He's everywhere. Verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me. And your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be the night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. God knows everything about you, and God is present everywhere. This doesn't mean that God is large in size. So you know God is spirit. He's not, God the Father is not in a body. So it's not like we say God is everywhere, like a part of God is everywhere. As if like, well, his foot is somewhere and his elbow's touching some other part of the universe because God's just big. No, he's a spirit, which means God is fully present everywhere. So think of it this way. So a believer in Jesus in Cambodia right now could be crying out to God, and that person has God's full attention because God is fully there. And here we are in the Richmond area, and we're praising God, and God is fully present right here, as much as with that brother or sister in Cambodia. And we can just talk about every place in the universe. God is present there fully. The New Testament teaches us the same thing. So when he says that, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? If you're a believer in Jesus, the Spirit of God lives in you, and so you don't have, I just got a part of God, you have a part. No, God is fully in you. The Holy Spirit is not limited in any such way. So he's omnipresent, and this is another truth that should awe us. It should cause us to be comforted, but also to be sobered. So you're never alone. So when you sin, you're not alone. When you're serving Jesus, you're not alone. When you win, you're not alone. When you fail, you're not alone. He's always with you. This is extremely comforting that there on those lonely long nights in a hospital with a loved one and you feel alone, you are not alone. Or maybe you're at school and you don't have any other believers standing with you and you feel isolated. You aren't alone. God is omnipresent. Or if you're serving Jesus in a remote village somewhere in the world, you are not alone there. He knows you. He loves you. He is with you. And there's great joy in that. So we've been talking about drawing near to a God who is omniscient, to a God who is omnipresent. How about this? A God who is omnipotent. Listen, he knows everything about you. He's constantly with you. And then see this truth. God made you. He made you. Look at verse 13. For you formed me in my, you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. And in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. So God intimately knows you because he intentionally made you. Rejoice in that, that God made you, that he knows you like this, that he knew you before you were born. In fact, notice this. You were you before you were born. Before you were fully formed, you were you. Do you see that in the text? And so God is the one who made you. Every human being is a unique, valuable creation of God. God is taking responsibility for making. Yes, he used your mom and dad, but he was not outside of that process. He made you. He knew you even when you were in the womb. So human beings, that's what you're dealing with. In the unborn child is a human being known deeply and loved by God. And sadly, we live in a culture where that information is denied by many or considered irrelevant to many other people. But we need to see this truth about human life. Those in the womb are known and loved by God. So because that's true, in a culture like ours, we need to use our voices, and yes, even our votes, to protect the unborn. So we're aware of current news in our state where we have the delegate Kathy Tran introduce legislation that her entire party seemed to be for, where that up to the moment of birth, it would be legal to kill that unborn human being. And then the governor's, of course, comments sounded like, yeah, even after this child was born, then it's up to the mom what we do with this human being. Psalm 139 here tells us this is a human being. That type of thinking is evil. It's not political, though it's expressed politically, and you need to be aware of that, but it is an evil. So look again at Psalm 139. It couldn't be more clear about who is in the womb. This is a human being known and loved by God. But aside from Psalm 139, hearing a heartbeat in the womb couldn't be more clear that this is a life in the womb. Or feeling a baby move in the womb couldn't be more clear. Or 3D or 4D ultrasounds couldn't be more clear. Or watching a baby come out of the womb. So a few seconds before in the womb, then this same one comes out. This is the same person. That couldn't be more clear. John Piper tells about a time when he sat down with an abortion doctor. Here's how he describes it. He says, I took an abortionist out to lunch once, prepared to give him 10 reasons why the unborn are human beings. And the abortion doctor stopped me and said, I know that. We're killing children. It's simply a matter of justice for women. It would be a greater evil to deny women the equal right of reproductive freedom. Piper goes on to say this, when it comes to abortion, everyone knows what's happening. All the world knows we're killing children. Pro-choice and pro-life people all know this. Sinful hardness of heart, not innocent ignorance, lies at the root of this carnage. So how terrible, how heartbreaking that human beings would see what's so obvious in the womb and say, I do not care. We'll be a part of killing life. And so you and I, we think, what's a practical outworking of this? We need to stand for life. Of course we should. This year I've gone to 2 rallies for life. I'm not a real rally-going person, but this is an issue where you do want to stand and be noticed. And at the second rally that was here, the Virginia March for Life, there were over 6,000 people. Some of you were there as well to stand for life. And one of the most encouraging parts of that March for Life was when there on the steps of the Capitol, many of the pro-life legislators came out onto the steps and to see how encouraged they were that we were there. It was just a beautiful picture of the democracy. We vote these people in, and then to see that they appreciate the support. And they talk about day in, day out, they're in these battles, in these committee meetings, and they're trying to hold the line to protect the unborn, which is so obviously human life. And they just said, we need you. We need you, and it is life-giving to them and strengthening to see masses of people saying, we're with you, and we want you to continue to fight the fight for the unborn there. So we need to continue to do that. Another way of supporting life is this baby bottle campaign. So in the foyer, you'll see those bottles there. And if, by the way, if you get there and they're all gone, let us know. We'll get you one. It's an opportunity to support one of the 2 pregnancy resource centers that we support. So in our regular giving, we're giving a portion of our money to these 2 pregnancy resource centers. This is a way to love these moms who are struggling with what to do. They got all kinds of people telling them things, and here's a place they can go where they'll be talked to about life and adoption and just support as they wrestle through this. And so you get to support a beautiful ministry like that. So I encourage you to grab one of those bottles and collect money in that through this month. But now a word of grace. So I realize in this room there'll be those who have had an abortion. And maybe to hear that talked about so plainly here, you feel condemned. Listen, you don't need to feel condemned. You do need to be aware you need forgiveness. This is the taking of a human life, and so you do need to not gloss that over. No, you need forgiveness, but here's the good news we're all celebrating today. God can give you forgiveness. That's what we just celebrated. Jesus paid for all of our sins, and so you don't need to be condemned. You can be forgiven, but come humbly. Express your sorrow to God over the mistake that you made and come to the Lord for forgiveness. So back here to Psalm 139, David's point here is just to exalt God, just to draw close to God. God, you know everything. You're everywhere. You even made me, and so that's your move as well. Would you be in awe of God, and would you draw near to God? Look at verse 17 again. How precious also are your thoughts to me. God, you know my thoughts. But Lord, I'm amazed at your thoughts. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. David says, you know me. I'm amazed at you, God. And I even see that you have a plan for my life. You not only made me, but you have a plan for me. Verse 16, in your book. And in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. God, you're sovereign over my life. And so here's the word for us. Get to know this God. Don't know God any longer like he's a friend of your friends. He's offering you a personal, deep, and growing relationship with him. Come to know him. I want you to notice how David ends this psalm, verse 23. And this is how you want to respond to this. David said, verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there's any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Would you right now do those three things? First of all, ask God to search your heart. Right now, Lord, would you search my heart? And then ask him, is there any hurtful way in me? That's another way of talking about your sin. Is there any sin in my life? Would you show it to me, God, that I might confess, that I might forsake that from my life? I want that out because I want to be close to you. And then I love that last thing. Would you ask him this? Would you lead me in the everlasting way? What is the everlasting way? Oh, Jesus is the everlasting way. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Today, draw near to God by putting your faith in Jesus Christ, and then just get as close as possible to him. Let's pray.